time, just get here whenever you can, I reckon. Chapter 46 in our Bible study, we're continuing to study about Joseph. In the previous chapter, we studied Sunday night, we saw where Joseph finally revealed himself to his brethren, and we saw in the end of the chapter that Joseph sent his brethren back with wagons and provision to get his father and all of the family and bring them down into Egypt so they could be taken care of in the 5 years that remained with this famine. And so that's where we left off at the end of chapter 45. The brethren have gone back. They've told Jacob that his son is alive and that he wants him to come to Egypt. And that's where we pick up in chapter 46 in verse number 1. In verse 1 it says, "And Israel," and this is the man, not the people, "Israel took his journey." And of course, this is Jacob. It goes back and forth when it talks about Jacob. Sometimes it'll use the name Jacob, sometimes it'll use the name Israel. But obviously it's talking about the same person. His name was Jacob, but we mentioned on Sunday night how that God had changed his name to Israel. Jacob, do you remember what that name means, Jacob? It means supplanter, is what it means, supplanter. And if you look at Jacob's life, you can see that he basically lived up to his name, because he was really good at taking advantage of other people. He was a master at doing that. So he certainly was guilty of supplanting people during his life. And of course, that came back to bite him, you might say, whenever he got down to where Laban was at, because Laban did some supplanting of his own when it came to Jacob. But if you'll remember, there was a time when Jacob was on his way back home, and he stopped at a place to sleep, and during the night he wrestled with a man all night long. And it was the Lord, obviously, in angelic form that he wrestled with. And it was that night that the Lord changed his name from Jacob, which means supplanter, to Israel, which means prince with God, is what that means, prince with God. So those are the two names used for the same person, what they mean. Jacob means supplanter. Israel means prince with God. I want to tell you what you have there. What you have is a really good picture of the two natures that dwell within an individual who has a personal relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. Now, every person that is born into this world is born a sinner, right? They're born dead in trespasses and sin, and they have that old nature. They're born with that. It's something that we all have from birth, and we have that old nature with us until the day that we either die or the day the Lord comes back and takes us out of this world. You don't ever get rid of that old nature. It's there. And it's that old nature that is a constant bother. A lot of times we refer to that as the flesh. But it's that old Adamic nature, that thing that we inherited from Adam. And it is a constant bother. It's all the time probing and prodding and enticing us and tempting us and trying to get us to do things that God doesn't want us to do. We all have that, every last one of us. But whenever a person receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, at that very moment, they get a second nature. They get what we refer to as a new nature. And the Bible calls that the new man. When Paul writes about this in the New Testament, he refers to that old nature as the old man, and he refers to the new nature as the new man. And a Christian has both. We have that old nature. And that shouldn't be too hard to understand, because if you didn't have that old nature, then once you got saved, if all you had was that brand new nature, that sinless nature that you get from Jesus Christ, then you would never sin anymore, right? You'd be perfect. You would never do wrong. So the fact that you and I do sin after we get saved is proof in and of itself that we still got that old nature. That old man is there, and it'll be there until we leave. But thank God when we get saved, we get a new nature. And we have that all the way out into eternity and forever. We'll have that new man. When you look at Jacob, this man, you get a good picture, I believe, of that old nature and that new nature that resides in an individual who receives Jesus Christ. In his old man, you know what Jacob was? He was a supplanter. He was a trickster. He was a huckster. He was a hustler, you might say. Somebody that did not mind deceiving people in order to get certain things that he wanted. He didn't mind working a situation to where it was to his own personal advantage. That's the nature. That's kind of the way that Jacob was. So in Jacob, the supplanter, you got a good picture of that old nature. Just doing things is not right. But then when you get that new name, Israel, that means prince with God. And that's a beautiful picture of the new nature. You got old nature versus new nature. He's now, God says he's a prince with God, is what he says about him. Now, he didn't always, even beyond that point, he didn't always act like a prince with God. And here's the thing. You have an old nature, you get a new nature. Even after you get that new nature, there's sometimes you live by your old nature, don't you? You revert back and you and I don't always follow that new nature even after we get it. Sometimes we act according to that old nature because it's still there. But what we should strive for in our lives as believers is to act according to the new nature. We're to try to put down that old man when it wants to rear up its ugly head and go by the new man and try to do what the Lord wants us to do. We have those two natures. They're seen in this man, Jacob, and it's something that we'll have to deal with as long as we're down here. That old nature, it's going to be there every day of your life. Every day that you wake up and see another day, that old man's right there with you. But thank the Lord, when you get saved, that new man's with you too. And that's why, after you get saved, you don't always act bad. Right? You don't try to take the credit for yourself. Realize that the only reason you ever do anything right is because of that new man that now you possess as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're able to do right, because we're given a new nature from the Lord. It's not because we're good. We still just got that old sinful nature, but the Lord puts that new nature in there and enables us to do the right thing. And that's a wonderful blessing, just to have that there, to know that we have a choice, that we can do the right thing if we choose to do the right thing. But anyways, back to the text here. Israel took his journey with all that he had. And we'll talk about that a little bit more, but notice it says he took his journey with all that he had. Now in the previous chapter, back up in verse number 20, we talked about this a little bit on Sunday night. It says, also regard not your stuff. Y'all remember us talking about that? Pharaoh said for Joseph to tell his brothers to go back and tell your father, don't bring any of your stuff. You don't gonna need it. I'm gonna give you all the good of the land of Egypt, gonna take care of you. You don't need to bring that. Obviously, Israel or Jacob, he didn't see it that way. He wasn't about leaving his stuff behind. When it come time to leave, he took all his stuff with him. It says all that he had. That would be people as well as possessions. He brought that stuff along with him. He didn't want to leave it behind. That too, you know, that's a struggle. See, when you get saved, it would be wonderful, wouldn't it, if when you got saved, the Lord just reached down and took all that bad stuff away that you had going on in your life before, and you didn't ever have to deal with that ever again. And I've heard people talk about how after they got saved, the Lord changed certain desires and so forth, and I believe that. But the fact of the matter is, it's more common to hear things along the lines of a person struggling still, even after they get saved, with certain things that were going on in their life. That's the way that normally happens, okay? I mean, you take a person who has struggled with some type of addiction for 15, 20, 30 years, and they get saved, it's not very likely, okay, that just like that struggle is going to be gone. That's probably something that's they're going to have to work with and deal with, and the Lord's going to have to give them victory over that thing through a process of time. I know me, you know, things that I did, I rededicated my life and got back in church and was doing my best to serve the Lord, but all along through there was that pull. You know what I'm talking about? That pull to go back and do some of those things that I had been doing. It's, you know what? That's that old nature is what that is. Just pulling you back to that stuff that's wrong. And it's hard sometimes to just leave that stuff behind. Just leave it behind and go on, even though that's what the Lord wants us to do, and it's really what's best for us. And that's kind of a picture here. You know, Israel is told, leave all your stuff behind. You don't need that. I'm going to give you the best. You know what God wants to give us? He wants to give us the best. What's best for us, okay? And I'm not talking about all this money and hoopla, this junk you hear people talk about. What I'm saying is what God wants for you as an individual is what's best for you. Now, it may vary from individual to individual as far as what that best is. What's best for me may not be what's best for you, and vice versa. But God knows what's best for us. He knows what we need, and His desire is to give us the best, the very best. That's what He wants. But here we come along, instead of allowing Him to give us the best, here we come along dragging our stuff behind us. You know what I'm talking about? Just dragging that stuff behind. Can't get rid of that, Lord. I've had that for 25 years, you know. And all we're doing is hindering ourselves. And we're hindering what God wants to do for us, what He's wanting to do in us and with us. As long as you're hanging on to that stuff back here, whatever it is that He's told you to leave behind, you can never experience God's best in your life. You can't do it. You got to let that stuff stay back there. But Israel wasn't about that. He heard what he said. But he didn't want to leave it behind. He drug it along with him with all that he had. The Bible says in verse 1 that he came to Beersheba. Now Beersheba turns out to be a very significant place for this family right here. If you read back in the earlier chapters of the book of Genesis, you'll see first of all that Abraham stopped off at Beersheba. And while he was at Beersheba, he made a covenant with a fellow by the name of Abimelech. You know what Beersheba means? It means well of an oath. Well, like a well you dig. Well of an oath is what it means. Abraham made a oath, a covenant there with a fellow by the name of Abimelech. Also it says that there he called on the name of the Lord. Later on, as you read, you find that Isaac, Abraham's son, made his way to Beersheba. And while there, he also made a covenant, an oath, with a fellow by the name of Abimelech, that same guy. And that day, his servants came to him and said, hey, we hit water. We dug a well and we hit water today. And he named that well Sheba. See the word? Beer, and then the dash, and then Sheba. He named that particular well after this place. The word Sheba means oath, is what it means. So Isaac names that place Beersheba, and eventually a whole city, it's not just a place, but a city is named Beersheba. Now here you see Jacob at this place. So this place turns out to be significant for the whole family. Father, son, and even grandson, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All of these men at some point in their life make their way to Beersheba. It's a significant place for them. It's a place where they communicate with God and God communicates with them. It's a significant place. Because look at what it says. He came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. So this is a significant place for them, a place of spirituality to these people. A place where they call on the name of the Lord, a place where they offer sacrifices to God. Verse 2 says, and God spake unto Israel. See that? It's a place where God communicates with them. Now, let me ask you something. Can God communicate with a person anywhere? Absolutely. I mean, he can speak to a person in their automobile driving down the road. He can speak to a person while they're sitting in their home. He can speak to a person while they're walking down the road trying to get exercise. I mean, the Lord, he's not limited is what I'm trying to say in his ability to speak to an individual. He can do that any place, anytime, no matter what. But would you also agree that according to the Bible, there were certain places that obviously the Lord considered important and he definitely spoke to people at those places? This is one of them right here. This Beersheba is one of those places in the Bible. And there's many other places you read about in the Bible where the Lord, I don't know, it was just something about that place where the Lord spoke to people and dealt with people very directly when they got to those places. Now, he didn't have to wait to speak to that person at that place because he's God. He could have spoke to them wherever, whenever. But for whatever reason, the Lord chose certain spots. And when those people got there, there was communication between them and that person. And I just believe it's the same way today. I believe the Lord can speak to us anywhere, but I believe there's certain places that God intends his people to be. And when his people get to that place, he'll speak to them. You know one of those places? Y'all tell me one of those places. Church. How many times has God spoke to you at church? And you know down in your heart when you left, God spoke to me today. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean you did the right thing with it. Doesn't necessarily mean that I do the right thing with it. But I'm telling you, throughout my life, when I've made my way to the house of God with a hungry heart and a listening ear, God spoke to me time and time and time again. Now, has he spoke to me other places? Absolutely. He can speak to me anywhere, anytime. But I'm telling you, there's certain places that God intends for his people to be. He wants them to frequent that place. And when they get there, God will speak to them. And sometimes he'll speak to them in that place like he won't speak to them in other places. And if a person's not willing to get to those places on a regular basis, they're going to miss out on a whole lot that God has to say to them. And I believe church is one of those places. God has set it up for his people to be here. And when they come, if they're willing to come and listen and have an ear to hear, God will speak to them. Because verse 2 says, and God spake unto Israel. When he got to this place, the Lord spoke to him. He didn't have to wait till he got there, but he did. He did. And when he got there, God spoke to him in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. Notice, even after God changed his name to Israel, God speaking to him calls him Jacob, right? See that? Jacob, Jacob, and he said, here am I. And he said, I am God. What a way to start that out. I am God, the God of thy father. Who was his father? Isaac was his father. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am God. There's only one. There's only one true and living God. And this God here is speaking to this man, to this individual. And isn't that awesome? Just, I mean, you sit thinking about it for a moment. how awesome God is. I don't think any of us can comprehend how awesome God is. He's just too big for our minds to get a hold of, okay? He's infinite in every facet of his being. But you think about this. There's just one God, right? There are millions of Christians around this world. And many, 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 many of those are talking to him on a regular basis, right? So you might say the Lord's got a lot on his plate. But he is so awesome that he can hear all of those prayers and he can speak to a single individual out of all of the thousands upon thousands of people that talk to him. Now, that's pretty awesome right there. Just to know that, I mean, you got all these people talking to him. I don't believe that Jacob was the only fella on the earth at this time that's talking to God. But God took the time to speak to that individual, to meet with him right there. That's just an awesome God, and what a wonderful privilege to know that just an individual, that God, if I'm willing to give him my time, if I'm willing to take the time for God, that big awesome God that's got so much going on will take time for me. He'll speak to me as an individual. He'd do the same thing for you if you just take the time. You give God your time, and God will give you his time to speak to you. I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt. It appears to me that the Lord is giving Jacob some reassurance here. It's possible that Jacob was a little nervous about going into Egypt, a little nervous about leaving the land and about going down into Egypt. So God says, don't be afraid to go. Just go on. Everything's going to be all right. He's giving him some reassurance. He says, for I will there, that is in Egypt, make of thee a great nation. He's going to prosper him in Egypt, a place that, I mean, really, in the Bible, Egypt's just terrible. I mean, there's just nothing good about Egypt. It's just a bad place. It's a bad place from start to finish. It's a horrible place. And yet, while he's there in that place, God says, I'm going to make of you a great nation, right there. So God's not limited in where he's able to do whatever it is he chooses to do. This is more of this awesomeness about God. I'm just amazed at these people who think that they got a corner on God and they got him in this little box, you know. And I can tell you God's going to do this and God ain't going to do that. He'll do whatever he wants to. And he won't even ask your permission to do it. He's God, friend. And if he gets a mind to work in this particular place, it doesn't matter how bad things are in that place, he'll work right there. I mean, how many times have we heard about people just in a hellish, horrible, terrible environment, and somehow the Lord coming down into that situation and doing a miraculous work in somebody's life in that? We hear about that stuff all the time. Just coming right down in the middle of a bunch of mess and just drawing somebody out of that thing and saving their soul and changing their life. God can do that. You don't have to be in a perfect situation and a perfect environment in order for God to speak to you and work in your life. You don't have to be. There's Christians right now that are going through hell. We don't necessarily comprehend that because we are so free of persecution here in the United States. And I know that's changing to some extent where they're, you know, doing more to us Christians, but still, folks, I mean, let's just be real about it. When was the last time you heard about a Christian here in the United States being burnt at the stake? You know what I'm saying? So let's just be clear that although we might experience some persecution, it's not nearly as bad as it could be, all right? But in some countries, in some places in the world right now, Christians are literally going through hell. And yet, in spite of their situation, how bad it is, God continues to work for them. God says to him, you just go on down in there into Egypt, and right there, I'm just, because I'm God, he started to hold that whole thing out by saying, I'm God. And since I'm God, when you get down there in Egypt, that bad place, I'm just going to bless you anyway. I'm going to make a great nation out of you right down there in the middle of Egypt. That's what I'm going to do for you. And that's exactly what he did. Hold your place here and go to the very beginning of the next book in your Bible, the very beginning of the book of Exodus. Genesis ends with Israel and his family going down into Egypt. And then the very next book in your Bible is called Exodus, E-X-O-D-U-S. You know what an exodus is? That's when you get out of somewhere, okay? So that's what the second book in your Bible is about. The first one ends with Israel and his family going into Egypt. Exodus tells you how they get out of Egypt. That's what it's about. And I want you to notice, look at chapter 46 again in Genesis. We'll cover this later on. Look at chapter 46 and look down at verse 26. Exodus 46:26. It says, all the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. And the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were 2 souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. So you got 70, ultimately. You got 66 that came. That's not counting Jacob's sons' wives. You got 66 that came. Then you have Joseph, who's already down there, and his 2 children that he has. So that takes it up to 69. And then when you add Jacob himself in there, how many you got? You got 70. So 70 souls plus the wives of his sons, which still isn't going to be a whole massive amount of people. Do you realize in Exodus, when they finally come out from down there, how many of those people come out from Exodus? We're not talking about, I mean, say 70 and add the wives in there, you know, let's just say 100 people, okay? Probably not even close to that. Millions of Jews came out of Egypt when they left down there. You know what that is? God made Jacob a promise right here, and he said, while you down there in that place, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. Not a little one, a great nation. Now look at it here, Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1, verse 7. Well, first of all, look at verse 6 says, and Joseph died and all his brethren and all that generation. Verse 7, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land, what land? The land of Egypt. The land was filled with them. That's God making of them a great nation right there. Look at verse 12. Well, verse 11 says, therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. Look on down, one more verse in the same chapter, verse 20. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. The moral of that story is that when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. He's going to fulfill his word. And he said, down there, you go on down, you don't be afraid. I'm God. I'm God, Jacob. You don't need to worry. You don't need to be afraid. You just go on down there. I'm going to take care of you. And right down there in that pitiful, terrible place, Egypt, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. And he does it. And notice back in chapter 46, Genesis 46, verse 4, he gives him some more promises. He says, I will go down with thee into Egypt. So he gives the assurance of his presence. You go on down there. There's no need for you to be afraid while you're there. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make of thee a great nation. And by the way, I'm going to be right there with you. I'm going to go with you. Now listen. That's enough, isn't it? Just knowing you have his presence. Just knowing that no matter where you go, that he is there. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The wonderful thing about being a believer is that we're never alone. There's never anywhere we go that we're by ourselves. There may not be another human being in our presence, but the Lord is always with us. Whatever the situation is, wherever we might go, he will always be with his people, always. And that is a blessing. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. Now, when he came up, he was dead. Jacob dies in Egypt. But his family brings him out of that land, his body out of that land, and buries him back in the land of promise, back in Canaan. But it's also not just a promise that he himself as an individual would be brought back up out of the land of Egypt. When it says, when God says, I will also surely bring thee up again, it's including all of his descendants that go down in there. Not just him as an individual, but all of his descendants. It's God's promise that he's going to bring the nation of Israel, those people, out of Egypt one day. Exodus is the fulfillment of that promise. God brings them out. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. He's just telling him that he's going to get to see Joseph. That Joseph is going to actually put his hands on him. Verse 5. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel, see the both names used in the same verse there. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, and their little ones, and their wives, and the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So they're on their way. They headed down. Jacob should be going. He should be going with great assurance, with great comfort, with great peace and joy in his heart, because the Lord spoke to him and gave him the assurance he needed. Verse 6, and they took their cattle, here it is, and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him. Bringing all that stuff with them, ain't they? Just can't leave it behind. Can't part with it. Got to have it. Verse 7, his sons and his sons' sons, what would that be? This is grandchildren, right? Grandsons. His sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters. So he had his boys, but he also had some daughters as well. Notice daughters, plural, and his sons' daughters, his granddaughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. And these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons. And then it begins a list. And we're not going to take the time to read through all of this, but I want to break it down for you. So if you want to mark this, beginning in verse 8 and going through verse 15 of this chapter, you have the sons of Leah. You remember, initially he wanted Rachel, right? But he gets supplanted. Some of that comes back to bite him there with Laban, and he winds up with Leah first. Okay, and she bears him some children. And these are her children mentioned in verses 8 through 15. Verse 15 says, these be the sons of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob in Padan Aram with his daughter Dinah. All the souls of his sons and his daughters were 33. All right, beginning in verse 16 and going through verse 18, you have the sons of Zilpah. Verse 18 says, these are the sons of Zilpah whom Laban gave to Leah his daughter. That's Leah's handmaid. Remember how that thing, Leah and Rachel, you know, they trying to see who can give Jacob the most children. So they wind up giving him their handmaids as well, and he has children from them. Well, Leah's handmaid was Zilpah, and she had some children. It says, verse 18, these are the sons of Zilpah whom Laban gave to Leah's daughter, and these she bare unto Jacob, even 16 souls. Then beginning in verse 19 and going through verse 22, you have the sons of Rachel, the one that Jacob loved the most, the one that he wanted initially. Verse 22 says, these are the sons of Rachel which were born to Jacob. All the souls were 14. Then verses 23 to 25, you have the sons of Bilhah, who was Rachel's handmaid. And it says, verse 25, these are the sons of Bilhah, which Laban gave unto Rachel his daughter, and she bare these unto Jacob. All the souls were 7. Now, when you go to putting all this together, verse 26, all the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. A score is 20. So 66. That's 66. Now it says in verse 26, all the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt. That's 66. But now he already had some that was down there, right? So this is why it says what it does, the wording in verse 27. And the sons of Joseph, that's his son that's already there, waiting on him to get there. And the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt. You remember the names of those two boys? Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim and Manasseh. And they were born to Jacob born to Joseph while he was there. And the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were 2 souls. So you add Joseph and his 2 boys to the 66, you get 69. All the souls, look at it now, all the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt. It doesn't say, as it did in verse 26, that came with Jacob into Egypt. It says, which came into Egypt, whether they came with Jacob when he came or they came at an earlier time. It says, which came into Egypt were 70. That's 70. And we had 69. All you got to do is add Jacob to that, and you got 70. So that's what that thing amounts to. All right, verse 28, and he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. So they're hugging and weeping for a long time here, a good while. And you know this had to be a very happy, joyous, emotional time for Jacob and Joseph, because you remember Joseph was his favorite. He's been thinking for all these years that he's dead, and now after all this time, he finally gets to see his son after all this time. And Joseph finally gets to see his father. And Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. You know what he's saying? I've seen enough. Just let me die. I'm fine. I'm happy just being able to see you. I'm satisfied. I done seen all I want to see. And you think about Jacob. He had seen quite a bit in his life. Been a lot of places, seen a lot of things. And what he's saying is, I've seen all of this mess down here I care to see. I've seen you. I'm happy. Just let me go on and leave this world. There's another individual in the Bible I think about. I want you to turn in the New Testament. We're going to look at this, and then we'll stop. We'll finish up the chapter and move on next time. But turn to the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke. I want you to look at chapter 2. It's another story that's similar to this. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Luke 2, 25. The Bible says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents," this is talking about Mary and Joseph, "brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation.'" The Lord had told him, "You're not going to die till you see my Christ." Well, whenever Mary and Joseph bring in the child Jesus, he sees him. And he knows who that is. And you know what he says when he sees him? "I've seen all I want to see. Just let me go. Just let me depart in peace. I'm just ready to go now. I've seen everything I want to see now that I've seen the Lord's Christ." Have y'all, or do you ever just get that feeling where you just look around and you just say, "Lord, I've seen all this mess down here I care to see. I just want to be with you, Lord. I've just seen all this mess I want to see." And we're all very blessed. We live blessed lives, much better than we deserve, amen. Like Brother Buddy King used to say, "Better than I deserve." There's no doubt about it. But folks, where we're going and who we're going to see, it's so much better than where we are. In any relationship that we might have down here, there are no words that could possibly describe how much better it is. And, you know, you just look around and see all the stuff going on in the world. Wouldn't it just be a blessing just to be with the Lord? Just say, "Lord, I've seen all this stuff." I remember... And I think I told you all this before, but I remember when I was in Bible college, me and some other people were standing around one day out there between the dormitories talking to me and some other guys and girls. We was talking about the Lord coming, how we just love the Lord to come back. And this one girl said, "I don't want the Lord to come back today." She said, "I ain't ever been married, and I want to get married." She wound up getting married. I'd like to talk to that girl. See how she feels about it now. Marriage is a wonderful thing if you marry to a godly person. But as much as my wife loves me, and I believe she loves me a lot, she loves the Lord more. And she'd rather be with him than she had be with me. And that's how it ought to be with every person I'm looking at here tonight. No matter who you have in your life and how much you love them, the one you ought to love more than anybody is him. And that's the one you should long to be with. And I tell you, folks, if all we got to look forward to is this down here, what a miserable mess we're in. I'm thankful that we go into a better place. Any questions about what we looked at today, tonight? I do appreciate y'all being here, and if y'all will stand up, we'll be dismissed. Brother Randy, would you dismiss us, please?